Turning tonight to the minor prophet Hosea, Hosea chapter 7, commencing the reading tonight at the 8th verse of the chapter, Hosea chapter 7, commencing to read at the 8th verse, we'll read down to the end of the chapter, Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Writing to the nation of Israel, or prophesying to them, preaching to them, Hosea writes, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his precious word and the reading of that word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 9 that I want to draw your attention to. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Those of you who receive the email will know that I want to speak tonight on the theme, grey-headed Christians, grey-headed Christians, taking these words in Hosea 7, verse 9 as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer, praying for his blessing, his help upon us as we come around this word this evening. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we pray tonight that thou will come and speak to our hearts. We thank thee we can gather here at the close of another Sabbath to meet around thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the privileges we have, the liberties we enjoy. But these greater privileges and greater liberties place upon us greater responsibilities. We ask, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come and speak to every child of thine in this meeting. O God, our Father, we pray for ears that are open to thy voice. We pray tonight for hearts that are tender to it as well. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and graciously speak to us, that above the voice of the preacher, we would hear thy voice. Above the exhortations of the preacher, or the challenges, or the encouragements of the preacher, we would hear the exhortations and the challenges and the comforts of Christ himself. I pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Pray now as we turn to thy word that thou wilt fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of this message, I pray. Give help in the hearing of it too. Lord, come and speak to us afresh tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophecy of Hosea makes for very disturbing, very challenging, and very convicting reading. This man of God ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel over a period of almost 30 years, and during that time he had to battle the spiritual declension that was taking place. It's true that from a political and social perspective, the nation, especially under King Jeroboam, the second King Jeroboam, had enjoyed no small measure of prosperity. Wars had been won. Many of the people were comfortable. Some of them had become extremely wealthy. There was an air of satisfaction, an air of ease, and an air of contentment across the nation. But while that was true politically and socially, it was certainly not true spiritually. Under a succession of ungodly kings, the nation of Israel had started to adopt the ways, the customs, the practices of the heathen nations around them. They forsook the Lord. They counted the word of God as a strange thing. They had little relish and therefore little regard for true worship. In fact, the people had fallen into such a spiritual condition that it was increasingly difficult to tell them apart from the ungodly around them. It was into that kind of situation, into that kind of spiritual mess, that God called Hosea to preach. He was first and foremost a prophet, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He was not there to provide answers to social questions. He was not there to draw up military plans. He was not there to cater to the pleasures or the pastimes of the people. He was there primarily to bring the word of God to that nation at that particular time. Now, what made Hosea's ministry all the more powerful and in many ways all the more dramatic was the fact that his own life mirrored what was taking place across the nation. At the very commencement of his ministry, Hosea was commanded by God to go and marry a woman that was given to, or at least would be given to, harlotry. Now, there's some considerable debate regarding the exact situation here, the exact instructions that God had given to this man, the Old Testament laws on this type of sin, and the severe judgments pronounced against it were very clear. Therefore, it seems a strange thing that God would tell this man to go and marry a woman of that type. And commentators debate just exactly what kind of person God commanded Hosea to marry, or if the whole arrangement was just hypothetical. I don't want to get into a whole discussion on that tonight. If you want to read further on that, let me recommend Dr. Barrett's book on Hosea. Whatever the exact situation was, in response to God's command, Hosea went out and married a woman by the name of Gomer. And although she bore him a son, she soon went her sinful ways and she became a very unfaithful wife, bearing two other children as a result of her adultery. Under normal circumstances, he would have put her away. The Old Testament law provided for the stoning of those guilty of this kind of crime. But instead of Hosea putting his wife away, he was directed by God to take her back and love her as before. Now, all of this was common knowledge to the people of Israel. Hosea's domestic troubles, the sin that he suffered, the shame that he had to encounter, the unfaithfulness that he witnessed from his wife, the grief, the sadness that her actions had brought to his heart, were all there, all common knowledge. And there was a divine purpose in all of that. God did not tell Hosea to take this woman and marry her just to make life hard for him. It was to illustrate to the people what they were doing towards the Lord, what the nation was guilty of before God. Hosea's preaching ministry, this time of his prophecy, was especially focused on exposing the sin of the people and on reminding them that repentance would be followed by forgiveness from an ever-loving God. And what was taking place in his own life backed up that message. It illustrated, it symbolically underscored what was taking place in the nation. He loved Gomer, his wife, just as God loved Israel. But Gomer had been unfaithful, just as Israel had been unfaithful. Yet despite her sin, Hosea wooed her back and promised forgiveness and mercy to her, though she didn't deserve it. And likewise, God was willing to forgive Israel and restore the wasted years. With all that in mind, it's obvious that this was a very disturbing, very challenging, very convicting book. This was a powerful message, a message that was preached with spiritual power, a message that was delivered with tremendous passion, and with the sole purpose of having the people turn from their backsliding to enjoy the blessings that God had so freely and so faithfully promised to them. And such was the nature of that message that Hosea really wanted the people to get the picture. He really wanted them to understand what he was saying, what God was saying through him. He wanted them to understand the seriousness of their position. He wanted them to be clear on what God was saying to them through him as his servant. And therefore he used certain illustrations to emphasize the truth. A number of these appear in this chapter, Hosea chapter 7. For example, in verse 8 there, he describes Ephraim as a cake not turned. Burnt on one side, uncooked on the other, and therefore unfit for purpose. Something seriously wrong with that cake that's mentioned in verse 8. In verse 11, he said they were like a silly dove without heart. In other words, they were going about their business without discernment, without thought, without care. Just as a silly dove would peck at the ground and peck up the grains, unconscious, unaware that there was a trap set for her, or a net set for her to take her, just a silly bird, without sense. So Ephraim, the people of Israel, were going about their sinful ways, not realizing the danger they were in. They were a silly dove, like a silly dove without heart. Verse 16, he spoke of them as a deceitful bow, a bow that's not true, a bow that's bent, that's out of shape, bent the wrong way. And though it has the appearance of sending the arrow one way, it actually sends the arrow in the other way. It's biased in the wrong direction. And the people of Israel were like that. They were bent towards sin. Or as Hosea puts it in chapter 11, verse 7, they were bent to backsliding. That comes to the heart of the issue. The same truth is emphasized in the words of our text. Hosea 7:9, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Striking imagery here. Striking picture. There was spiritual declension across the nation, within the nation, and they didn't see it. This was a message for a nation in spiritual crisis. A message for a nation in spiritual trouble. But I think these words are not just for a nation or even for a congregation. And they can be true in that setting, in both settings, for a nation and for a congregation. But they are for us individually. Is it not true that what was wrong with Israel in the days of Hosea is wrong in the lives of so many Christians in 2012? This is an age of shallow, superficial Christianity. It's an age of spiritual powerlessness. It's a time where the Spirit of God has been grieved, and therefore we don't enjoy His presence or His activity as much as we should or as much as we need to. There are people who profess to be Christians, but their lives reveal a greater love for the world than they do for Christ. Hosea identified a serious problem in his generation. And I suggest tonight the same problem exists in our generation. The problem of spiritual backsliding. The problem of gray-headed Christians. I want to look at this theme, this thought that's found here in Hosea 7:9, under three simple thoughts. First of all, you'll notice an analysis of the backslider. An analysis of the backslider. Hosea's language in verse 9 here is extremely simple. But I think it gets right to the heart of Israel's spiritual state. He opens with a solemn fact, strangers have devoured his strength. And then he enforces that strength or that truth with an illustration. He says there are gray hairs here and there. Now, both statements are teaching essentially the same thing, namely that there had been great spiritual changes taking place among the people. Enemies had been allowed to sap their strength, and therefore they were not as strong, not as vibrant, not as lively, not as spiritually healthy as they once had been. And of course, the picture of gray hair here and there stressed the point. Gray hair, whether we want to acknowledge this or not, is a sign of aging. It's a sign of growing old. It's a sign of change. It's a sign of decay. Now, there's nothing shameful about gray hair in the physical sense, but it indicates that we are not what we once were. The gray hairs are telltale signs that we are declining. No child is ever born with gray hair. It's only as we grow older that the hair begins to change, and it's only as the age comes on that we begin to have gray hairs. And that's the thought here spiritually. There were signs of spiritual declension. There were signs of spiritual decay. The nation was backsliding. They were not where they once were with God. Changes had taken place. They were losing their spiritual strength or their spiritual vitality. This was a gradual thing. Gray hairs do not usually appear overnight. No person has black hair one day and a full head of gray hair the next. It's a slow, silent process. A gradual thing. And so it was with Israel. Their backsliding had been a gradual thing. Their declension, their departure from God had not been like an on-off switch. Rather, they had allowed little things to come in. They had been careless in their worship. They had been carefree with the Word of God. They had, over a period of time, allowed that backsliding to gather pace. And it was followed by an increasing sense of backsliding. And those little steps followed a downhill course. And little by little, step by step, day by day, they had gone away from God. It was a gradual thing. It was also a widespread thing. The free is here and there. In the text, as in gray hair, hairs here and there, carries the idea of sprinkled here and there. Gray hair sprinkled here and there. In other words, this wasn't just one part of the nation that was affected. It wasn't just one part of the life that was affected. This backsliding was affecting many parts. And just as gray hairs begin to appear all over our heads, in various parts of our heads, so departure from God and their declension from God was not confined to one part of their relationship to God. It affected every part. Then again, this was a deep-rooted thing. Hair goes gray from the roots. The change in pigment that determines the color takes place under the skin. But what takes place in that hidden place under our skin eventually shows itself outwardly. And we have gray hair. But it's hidden. And so it is with backsliding. Before it ever appears on the surface, before it ever appears by way of actions or words or behavior, it has already started to take place in the heart. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, said secret backsliding is the most dangerous. But that's where it commences. The people of Israel were on a course of spiritual declension. The signs were all there. All was not well. There had been changes in the nation. They had succumbed to the attack of the enemy, and they were marked with spiritual decay, and there were many who were in that situation at that particular time. And is it not true tonight that there are many Christians with gray hairs here and there spiritually? Let me explain that a little more tonight. You have spiritual gray hairs. If Christ does not mean as much to you tonight as he once did, if you can look back to a time when Christ was everything to you, when you loved him, you rejoiced in him, you were glad in him, Christ was everything. If you can look back to a time when Christ meant more to you than he does tonight, then you've got spiritual gray hairs. You have spiritual gray hairs if you can go for days without any true and meaningful fellowship with God, if your closet place is empty day after day, and your Bible is closed day after day, and your place of prayer doesn't hear your voice in prayer, then, believer, you have spiritual gray hairs. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have returned to sins that once grieved you and shamed you. Things that when you were first saved, you abandoned because you knew they grieved the Lord. And they grieved you too. But in recent times, you've gone back to those same sins. You've given yourself to them. If that's the case, you have spiritual gray hairs. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have little interest in the Word of God. The Bible means nothing to you. You don't really care for the preaching of the Word. You don't really care for private times with God's Word in your hand. You have spiritual gray hairs if you can willfully ignore the means of grace. If you can determine in your heart, I don't need those means of grace. I don't care for them anymore. I'm not interested in those things. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have lost desire for the house of prayer. You don't find the appeal of the prayer meeting. You don't care to meet with God's people for prayer. You have gray hairs spiritually if you harbor a sinful and critical spirit to those who are the Lord's. Your union with Christ has brought you into union with the Lord's people. We are commanded to love them. We are commanded to be of one heart and one mind, endeavoring after the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if you harbor a sinful and critical spirit to those who are the Lord, you have spiritual gray hairs. You have spiritual gray hairs if you're happier in the world than you are in God's house. If the world is more attractive and what the world has to offer you is more attractive than being in God's house, there's something wrong. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have lost your zeal for the souls of men and women. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have no concern for the growth of the work of God. You have spiritual gray hairs if you can grieve the Holy Ghost and it doesn't cost you a thought. You have spiritual gray hairs if you can turn a deliberate ear, deaf ear and deliberate blind eye to God's revealed truth. God reveals His Word to you, convicts you of something, and you turn a deaf ear, you turn a blind eye to it. You have spiritual gray hairs. You have spiritual gray hairs if you're not bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it doesn't seem to matter to you. You have spiritual gray hairs if you have no burden for greater faith, greater love, and greater obedience. And you have spiritual gray hairs if you have stopped striving to walk with God in a way that pleases Him. I could go on. But the point is this, if we are not where we once were with God, then we are guilty of spiritual backsliding and we are marked with gray hairs here and there. Our hearts are not right. There's been a declension, and I fear it's a common thing. I'm not talking here about a Christian whose faith is weak at times and who, while seeking to go on with God, stumbles and falls and prays for victory and then presses on again. We'll all find ourselves in that kind of a situation at times. I'm talking about the professing believer who is going backward, who has yielded to Satan's temptations, who is deliberately negligent in his or her spiritual life, who shows little desire to abstain from sin or go on with God, and there's something wrong. If that's where we are, it wasn't always like that. You once loved the Lord with all your heart. You once loved the Lord with all your heart. You loved to be in the house of God. You loved to be in the place where the saints gathered for prayer. You loved to abstain from the appearance of evil and the lusts of the flesh because you knew that that wouldn't bring glory to God or it wouldn't bring good to your soul. But it's different now. And those things don't really matter to you anymore. Tell me, does this analysis of the backslider describe you? Is that where you are? Your Christian life. You can look back to better spiritual days. But now you're a gray-headed Christian. The signs of spiritual declension all over your Christian life. Sprinkled here and there. The analysis of the backslider. Look at the apathy of the backslider. Look closely at the words of verse 9 here. Twice Hosea states that the people of Israel did not know how things really were with them. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Twice he uses the same kind of phrase. He knoweth it not. He knoweth it not. Now, the word know there that's used in this text can also carry the idea of caring, or of turning the mind to something, or of seeing about something. So the truth that comes to the fore in this verse is that though these people were losing their spiritual strength, although there were gray hairs here and there, they didn't look about that. They didn't care about it. They didn't go to see about it. There was shocking apathy to their situation. They didn't care about their state. I think that's why Hosea exercised such a ministry. Why God called this man to preach and to live as he did. It's why his life was used as part of his prophetic ministry. The people were so indifferent. They were filled with such apathy about where they were spiritually that a very powerful, very dramatic, very public message was needed to get the truth across to them. And therefore, not only was there this prophetic ministry and the preaching of the word, but the very prophet's life was a testimony to them and a message to them. They were in such poor spiritual state and they didn't even care to know it. Is that not true of Samson? Look back there at Judges chapter 15 and verse 19. And you know the story of Samson, how he began to judge Israel. The Philistines were in the nation. It's a time of great trouble. The Lord has raised up this man. In chapter 15, chapter 16, especially, he falls in love with Delilah. She begins to ask the seeker of his strength. He tells her lies. And she wakens him. She puts him to sleep. She tries what he has told her. And she has the Philistines there in the room. And then she wakens him and tells him, the Philistines be upon you. And he breaks the cords, or he breaks whatever it is that she has tried to bind him with. And on he goes his way. And then eventually, as she continues to plead with him, he tells her that his hair has never been cut. He has never had a razor upon his head because he is a Nazarite unto God from his mother's womb. He tells her, if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And she realizes this is the truth this time. So she calls the Philistines back. She brings in a man to shave off the seven locks of his head. And then she begins to afflict him. Samson is lying on her knee asleep, and she begins to afflict him. And then verse 20, she says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. I never read that account and not be amazed. It seems unbelievable that Samson would let himself get into such a situation. He surely knew what Delilah was planning. He surely knew the Philistines were intent on taking him. There were numerous warning signs here. Time after time after time, the Philistines had made their intentions clear against this man, but he fell asleep. And he doesn't know that his hair has been shaven off. And there are Christians who are asleep spiritually. They are backsliding, declining in grace, going away from God. And it seems they don't even care about it. It seems they don't care to know it. Why? Why is that? I think there are various reasons. They have been snared in the sin of pride. The sin of pride. Hosea 5 and verse 5 identifies this as part of Israel's problem. They were filled with self-importance. They thought that God would just accept what they did and what they gave and how they lived and how they behaved. And there are Christians who never think that backsliding could happen to them. It's amazing, it's incredible, but they never think that way. And even when there are signs that all is not well, they don't seem to understand. Because they begin to imagine that, well, it will never happen to them. They can see backsliding in others. They can see the faults and the failures in those around them. They're sometimes very quick to point those out. But in their pride, they never see those things in themselves. It's seeing the mote in my friend's eye and not seeing the beam in my own eye kind of syndrome. Because pride keeps a backslider from sensing his sin. He refuses to acknowledge that it's possible he could be guilty of such a thing. There was pride here. Not only was there pride, but some are preoccupied with other things. Preoccupation. When Hosea preached and pleaded with the people of Israel, he was preaching to a people, many of them who were comfortable with life. Amos, who preached in the northern kingdom, also spoke of God smiting their winter houses and their summer houses and the houses of ivory and the great houses. The inference there was that there was great wealth. Hosea picks up the same theme in Hosea chapter 12, verse 8, where the people said, "I am become rich, I have found me out substance." They were wealthy. Now think of that. They were wealthy, they were pursuing those material things, they were living for those material things, and all the while their strength had been devoured, there were gray hairs spiritually here and there, and they didn't care to know it. And it leads me to think that they were preoccupied with something else. Their focus was on material things, on temporal things, on physical things. They lived for the present. They lived for what they could get out of life. And there was little concern for the spiritual declension that was taking place in their hearts. Their priorities were wrong. Their focus was wrong. They thought more of earthly things than they did of heavenly things. They were preoccupied. And in their preoccupation, they were losing out with God. Pride, preoccupation, then presumption. They presumed that the warnings of God would never be fulfilled. In other words, they thought that spiritual declension would have no consequences. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "They had left off to take heed to God." You know, I look at these verses, chapter 7 especially, and I think, how could they fall into such a state? How could they fall into such a state? Losing out with God and not knowing it, backsliding and not caring about it, declining and decaying spiritually and not being alarmed about it. But I tell you, Christian, it happens. You look over there at the end of the New Testament in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. Christ's letter to the church at Laodicea. See what he says there of that church. What he tells them, what he speaks to them. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. Here's the same thought. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Here is a church. It's a church setting. Here's a church, and they think they have need of nothing. They are rich. They are increased with goods. And the Lord has to tell them, do you not know? Do you not understand? Do you not perceive? Do you not discern this? That you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind and naked, you're backslidden. And where was Christ? Christ was outside the church. Verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. They didn't know. And they didn't care to know. Sitting back thinking all was well. But things were anything but well. Is that your condition tonight, Christian? Believer, begin to look at your heart, your life, your thoughts, your actions, your desires, your testimony, your progress. Do you care? Are you concerned? Are there things that trouble you in your Christian life? Does it matter to you where you are with God? This calls for some serious heart searching. Sometimes we fall into a state of sheer carelessness spiritually. We give up. We become indifferent. We don't want to think about spiritual things. And if we do, we discover that all is not well. We're tempted to try and deflect the spotlight of Scripture away from ourselves. We look for reasons outside of ourselves why we are not going on with God. And we want to blame someone else. We want to blame something else. But let's get away from that tonight. If I have gray hairs on my head, those gray hairs are mine. And I can't pass them off as someone else's. And if I have gray hairs spiritually, then I need to face up to that. Those are my gray hairs. And there are times when we need to get the myrrh of God's word out. Look into it and ask probing questions of ourselves. Am I really going on with God? Am I holding on to sin? Am I giving way to the lusts of the flesh? Have I grown cold? Have I left off praying? Have I ignored the house of God when I should be there and could be there? Have I grieved the Spirit of God? I mentioned this morning, I mentioned it again tonight, that when we looked at that verse in Ephesians 4:30 on Wednesday night, about grieving the Holy Ghost. It's a very solemn text of Scripture. When we grieve the Holy Ghost, He withdraws. We lose the sense of his presence. We lose the sense of his activity. He withdraws. We don't know his activity to the same degree, the same level that once we did. It's a very sobering question. Are we guilty of grieving the Spirit of God? These are serious questions. But far better to ask those serious questions than to go on in the midst of spiritual apathy. It's a terrible statement in verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Was it the case that this happened unnoticed to him? It's often the way backsliding is, isn't it? We barely notice it. But it seems they didn't care. And it's an absolute tragedy when a child of God doesn't care. Doesn't care. The analysis of the backslider, the apathy of the backslider, we say something quickly about the answer to the backslider or the answer for the backslider. This verse speaks of gray hairs here and there. That little phrase here and there, as I've mentioned, has the thought of being sprinkled here and there. It suggests to me that the picture here wasn't completely gray or completely gloomy. Wasn't completely gray as regard to their spiritual state. Now, we know when we start to have gray hairs in the natural realm, it's only a matter of time before the one becomes the two becomes the 20, and before long, we don't have anything else but gray hair. Not so spiritually. It doesn't have to be that way spiritually. You see, there is mercy with the Lord. You look back there at Hosea chapter 5, at the last few verses of the chapter, and into chapter 6. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So the Lord there has withdrawn from them. I will return to my place. He's going to withdraw from them. They have grieved him. And he says, I will return and go to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And the response to that is very positive in chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The Lord had withdrawn, and he tells them, I will withdraw till you acknowledge your offense, until you come and seek me in the midst of your affliction. And the thought is that they would come, and they would return unto the Lord. For the Lord, they knew, had torn, but he would heal them. He had smitten them, but he would also bind them up. In other words, there was mercy with the Lord. Look at Hosea chapter 14 and verses 1 through to 4. O Israel, here's Hosea pleading with them, pleading with these gray-headed people. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There's the cause of their declension. Thou art fallen by thy sin. You're not where you once were with God. You're backslidden. You've fallen by your iniquity. But return unto the Lord. Verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously, so will we render the calves off our lips. Notice what he does here. He tells them, O Israel, return unto the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And then as if to give them help here, as if to encourage them to do this, he tells them what words they should bring to the Lord. And their words of confession, their words of repentance, take away all iniquity. And receive us graciously. Verse 4, the Lord gives them this promise, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? What is that but restoration? What is that but a revival? And believer, here is the answer to our backsliding. Here's the answer to the gray hairs that are sprinkled here and there. We must repent. You look at the church at Ephesus, that letter in Revelation chapter 2, where they had left their first love. What was that but gray hairs here and there? The Lord tells them to repent, lest I come quickly. And if tonight we're conscious that we have failed and sinned and backslidden from the Lord, then we need to repent of that. If we have grieved the Holy Ghost, we need to repent of that. For not where we once were with God in our Christian lives. We've allowed other things to come in between us and Him. We need to repent of that. It's a sin. Let's take with us words. The words of verse 2 of chapter 14, take away all. We ought to repent. We ought to return. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. They had gone away from the Lord. That's what backsliding is. We can put it up and dress it up in whatever kind of language we like, but it's a going away from the Lord. It's a going back from Him. It's a going away in our obedience to Him, and our devotion to Him, and our love to Him, and our service for Him, and our affections for Him. We go back, we slide back. So as we repent of that, we need to return to the Lord. Do those first works. Where is it you lost out with God? Was it the private place? Too busy to pray? Too busy to read? Was it the prayer meeting? Somewhere else? There's no option, believer, but to return. Repent and return. Then we need to rely upon the Lord and trust Him. Trust Him to give us victory, to give us grace. Trust Him for His mercy. Trust Him for His everlasting love. Trust Him to give us the strength that we need. Trust Him to be as the dew upon the ground, to come and refresh us and revive us and quicken us and enable us to go on with God. Gray hairs here and there. Strength devoured. Our strength taken away. Our strength zapped. But it can be recovered. Psalmist talks in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. And there is restoration for the backslider. The gray hairs that are sprinkled here and there can be dealt with by the grace of God. Believer, that's what we need. Are there signs of spiritual declension in your life, in mine? Are there signs of spiritual decay? Things are not what they once were. You're not where you once were with God. Gray hairs here and there. You need to repent and return and rely upon the Lord. Why Why go on like that? Why go on like that? Let's seek the Lord. Let's pray the Lord touches our hearts, deals with the backsliding that's there, and revives us and refreshes us again for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're almost finished. Let me just say this as we close. We need to do business with God. The secret place of our hearts. Search your heart, Christian. Are you where you once were with God, or are you cold at heart? Are there signs that all is not well? Are there signs in your life that things are not good? If that's the case, just now as we come to the close of this service, I plead with you to seek the Lord's face. Do business with God. If I can help you, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Father in heaven, we pray tonight thou wilt have mercy upon us. We thank thee, Father, for thy word, challenging, sobering though it has been. Lord, I pray that thou wilt restore us and bless us. Bless thy people. May we be wholly given to living for Christ. We've been singing tonight, "Not I, but Christ." Lord, very often our life reflects the thought, not Christ, but I. Forgive us, Lord. Challenge hearts. Pray for thy blessing upon those who are not saved. Speak to them tonight. Save them by thy grace. Lord, do a work that will bring glory to thy name and good to our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.